100 degrees is on its way. Some of you don't like that, but I'm in favor. It's difficult for me to move away from this glorious subject of the new covenant. It's where we live. I take a little bit of offense, people that try to drag me back into the old covenant. I'm not going. Jesus paid a great price so that you and I could live in the new covenant, the new testament, the new agreement, the fresh agreement between God and mankind. And this is where we live. The Gospels describe how Jesus transitioned the people from an old to the new. A lot of his parables about trying to move those people from the old to the new. We know that the new did not become effective until the death of the testator, the one that made the will and testament. And that's Jesus. He had to die. And so he died in order to bring into force the new covenant. Hallelujah. And that is still in force today. I've preached the last couple of weeks on it. And last Sunday, we talked about the precious gift of the Holy Spirit that activated the new covenant and should be activated in our lives. The gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12 should not be a once in a while thing. It should be an always ready thing. Hallelujah. Wherever there needs to be a miracle, well, then let God be the miracle worker. Let the gift of miracles take place in that situation. We've got to get back, my friends. We have been in our culture, in our church, the church culture today, we've been dumbed down. Man has put his fingerprint on everything, and he's touched it. We're no better than Uzzah, who touched the covenant, the old covenant. He touched it while it was on the ox cart, and he shouldn't have touched it. Well, we've touched the new covenant. We put our fingerprints all over it, and it has depleted the power, not the power of the covenant, but the power of the effectiveness of it, because we put our handprints on it. Let us get our handprints off and let God do what he wants to do with us. Most people don't do what God leads them to do. The Holy Spirit leads you to do it. You don't do it because you're worried about what somebody thinks of you, or you're worried about whether it's successful or not. That's not what the Lord wants. He just wants me to say, yes, sir, and get it done. Most of the world was trapped, and I'm talking about the introduction of the new covenant, was trapped in serving the wrong gods. And the ones who had knowledge of the one true God weren't serving him. They were killing his only begotten son. When you look at the number of people that truly believed on Jesus while he was alive here, it's a very small, small percentage of the population. They had used, and I'm talking about the political powers of the Jewish Sanhedrin, they had used their knowledge of the one true God, listen to me, to procure political favors and to become somebody. And then to become somebody, that means you get money. And money and power go together. And that's the environment that the new covenant was introduced to this earth. That's what it was under. The religious people didn't serve God. They had his word, but they didn't serve him. And everybody else was serving the wrong gods. They're serving emperors or whatever. So Jesus comes along and he says, there's a new way. I've got something brand new. Hallelujah. You got to have new bottles for it. You've got to have new cloth for it. It's brand new. And he introduces us to the new covenant. The epistles in your New Testament describe the ongoing work of the new covenant. Some people say, well, you should only preach the Gospels. Well, you know, you can get by like that. But the same Holy Ghost that's in the Gospels is in the epistles. And the epistles delineate to us how to live in the new covenant. And the Holy Ghost that was sent on the day of Pentecost is why we're here today. If Jesus had just ascended to the Father and that was it, trust me, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't know the way to go. The disciples would have lost heart. Listen, he's gone 2 minutes and they're back fishing. They would have lost heart so quickly. Had the Holy Ghost had not come, that 10 days would have been done. If the Spirit of the Lord had not descended upon them like He did, they would have gone back to fishing, they would have went back to shepherding, they would have went back to tax collecting, and that would have been it. Jesus would have been a blip in the historical account of life here on this planet. He would have been a little blip, and then He would become an obscure fact to some quiz show. But because the Holy Spirit has come, and is still here, folks, He hasn't left yet. We talked about the gifts of that Spirit and how they put you into a marvelous place. But there's even more to this. At some times, churches like ours have been accused of being too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And I say my answer to that is hogwash. When you emphasize the Holy Ghost, you emphasize Jesus. And I'll show you in a minute what that is. Because they're three in one, friends. They all operate, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, all operate in unison. They're all together, friends. You cannot highlight the one without highlighting the other one. It's impossible. If you turn with me to the epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. Galatia was really a region. It was more than a city. It was a region. Very much so, a vast majority of them were idolaters, and yet God sent a wonderful revival, and people got saved. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. One of my favorite verses. But when the fullness of time was come, God does nothing before time, and He's never late. He waits for the fullness of time when it's just right. When it was just right, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, comma, made under the law, under the new covenant. Jesus was born under the new covenant. But He came with a, praise God, with a new agreement with heaven. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. Whether you're Jewish or not, you're still under God's law. But He came to redeem them that were under the law. And in that redemption, which we're studying on Wednesday nights, the blood of Jesus, in that redemption, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is an incredible thing. No other, quote, religion comes close to this, that God would do all the work. And at the end of the day, He would offer us adoption papers. Just like today, men and women who adopt children, they seek the child. The child doesn't seek them. They seek the child. They make the offer to adopt the child. And it's the same way with the Lord. He has offered us adoption, redeeming adoption papers. Hallelujah. We were under the control of an evil, tyrannical, nasty devil. But Jesus has come and He said, Scott, if you want to be free from that, I offer you adoption papers. Not just to become a slave to God, although we're His servants, but not just to become a slave, not to be just someone to bring sacrifices to an altar, but we are adopted children of the Most High. Verse 6, and because ye are sons or children, it's no big deal about whether it's a man or woman, we all are children of God, all right, when we come to Him. We are not children of God by default. I do not adhere to the thought, well, we're all children of God. Well, no, we're not. We're all potential children of God. There must be a faith element there to believe what He has done for us. But if we receive this offer of adoption, because ye are sons, God, what did God do? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. The best Andrew and James and John and Peter could do is to walk with Jesus. But in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, God sent forth the Spirit of Jesus to come and dwell within us. It's hard for me to get over that. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. It's why we speak of accepting Jesus Christ into our heart. It's not just coming to faith. It is accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and bring Him into my heart, into my soul, into my being. I don't know. Every other religion I know is something you have to do something external to get with God. We don't. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And in so doing, because we have the Spirit of His dear Son living within us, we cry, Abba, Father, my Father. We can pray the Lord's Prayer with truth. Our Father, which art in heaven. He's our. He's my Father. I don't belong to the world. I don't belong to a worldly, fleshly system. I belong to God. Hallelujah. I mentioned in prayer this morning, He's put His seal upon me. Hallelujah. He's put His name on me because I'm adopted. I said, when an adopted child, they don't keep their foster care name. When they're adopted, they take the name of their new parents. Glory to God. We're not foster children, friends. We are adopted into the kingdom of God. So Jesus' Father is my Father. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? What's the sense? Wherefore, verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That should spin the top of your head. An heir of God through Christ. And Romans 8 comes along and tells us the same thing, that we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Revelation that He'll stick with me and believe in me and follow me, that He shall inherit all things. Neither my great-grandparents, my grandparents, or my parents, neither none of my relatives were rich, so I don't really look forward. I've never looked forward to an inheritance. Both of my parents have passed, and I got something wonderful, a wonderful name from my father, and a wonderful disposition from my mother. That's my inheritance, and it's good enough. We didn't owe too much money. So I never looked forward to an inheritance of thinking, well, once Uncle John dies, everything is going to be great. We're going to get all this money. What a horrible way to live, waiting for somebody to die so you can be happy. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ has died, and He's bringing His inheritance with it. And listen, if you're about to inherit this box of Kleenex, how really excited are you? But if your Uncle Fred, in his will and testament, says to my favorite nephew, Scott, I'm leaving $10 million. And he's in hospice. Now, you love Uncle Fred, but you want him to go to his reward so you can get your reward. I mean, come on. We're human beings, right? I mean, $10 million had changed most of our lives. When you read this scripture, you get it all. $10 million won't fit in your little pinky what God has prepared for those that believe in Him. He gives you the mountains. He gives you the hills. He gives you the oceans. He gives you the lakes. He gives you every property that you've ever wanted. You're going to inherit all that if you're willing to serve and follow Him and not be intimidated by this old world. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If I were you, I would be nice to Uncle Fred. If Fred, Uncle Fred wanted potato chips on his deathbed, I would go to any length where if I have to fly, and he wanted a special kind. If I had to fly to New York City and back to get Uncle Fred the potato chips that he wants, I'm going to do it. Because to his last breath, I want Uncle Fred to be pleased with me. And it's the same way with God. You do whatever He says to do because there is an inheritance that you don't want to give up. There is an age-old battle. There's an age-old battle. And it's gone on and on and on. And sometimes you feel like you can't win it. But I've come here today. The Lord has sent me here today to tell you you can win this battle. Same book of the Bible. Go to, if you would, go to chapter 5 of Galatians. Starting with verse 16. Thus I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The answer to not fulfilling the lust of the desires of the old man, the answer is to walk in the Spirit. There's a lot of teachings about this. But let me tell you, walking in the Spirit is more valuable than having an accountability partner. Because the old man knows how to snow accountability partners. But you can't snow the Spirit of God. And if I'm determined to walk in the Spirit, He'll deal with me about the lust of my flesh. Here we go. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That verse there is very descriptive. You have this. Listen, before you get saved, there's no battle. Your spirit is dormant. It's only after you get saved when the battle starts to rage and the flesh has some competition. Most people today go through life. It's amazing. I guess I talked about it last week. Generation before us, it was all about duty and rules and stuff. My generation was a lot less of that. We injected what we thought was common sense and how it made people feel. The generation after mine is really sensitive. I only do things that make me feel good. I only go places that preach to me that make me feel good. If you're going to preach about hell, that doesn't make me feel good, so I am not going there. If you talk about sin and the destructive nature of it, I can't go there because it's not positive. I have to have positive vibes at all times. Being disciplined by my parents doesn't make me feel good, so I'll have to report you to somebody because I want to feel good. And so whatever, there's a spirit of relative morality. If it makes you feel good and doesn't hurt too many people, it should be okay, shouldn't it? Relative morality. Well, if I get in a bind, I'll have to do this and that. Well, the problem is God doesn't see it like that. And He's the boss. My dear millennials, I got news for you. You're not the boss. You told your parents where to live. You told your parents where to go to church. You told your parents what you want to do and where you want to eat, and they followed your instructions as best as they possibly could. But let me tell you something. You're not the boss. I hate to break your little heart, but you're not the boss. God's the boss, and whether it rankles you or not, we've got to go by what He says. And sometimes what He says will not make you feel comfortable, will not give you goosebumps, gives you the opposite of goosebumps. When you come to the knowledge that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and that the flesh must be defeated. The flesh, the old man. How we used to think, how we used to talk, how we used to act, how we used to get happy. That's all the flesh, and there is a remedy for that, and that is to walk in the Spirit. So now here's the battle. I'm about ready to, I don't want to take too long, but I'm about ready to read some of the nastiest words in your New Testament. And it's the works of the flesh. And then we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the problem for the believer when you have some of both. When I've got some lust of the flesh and some fruit of the Spirit, and they're trying to fit in the same basket. Maybe I'm preaching to the wrong group. Maybe you got it all figured out. You got one basket. All the fruit of the Spirit are just falling out of that basket, and the manifestation of the works of the flesh are empty. But some others, a few of you, might have that battle that Paul describes, this contrarian idea between the two, the flesh and this Spirit of the Lord that's in you. Remember, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son to dwell in you. So this battle is inside of you. It may manifest on the outside, but the real battle is inside. The real battle is in between your ears. And whether you're going to believe what's in between your ears and your heart, or you're going to believe what the Spirit says. That's where the real battle is. That's where the war happens. Before you do any sin, before you act on any sin, the war is going on inside. And if one part of you wins the battle that says, listen, it's not going to hurt that many people, maybe no one, it should be all right. God's not going to be that hard on you. You know, you can always just ask Him to forgive you of your sin and you'd be done. That will be in your past. You had your little thrill and so forth, and you just go on from there. Or I said, no, that's not how God operates. I'm to walk in the Spirit. Whatever pleases God, I'm going to do. And whatever displeases Him, I'm not going to do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they show themselves. And here they are. Adultery. If you're older than 18, you know what adultery is. It's having relationships outside of marriage. Now, he doesn't stop there. Most of us would be happy if he just said, but what about fornication? Let me give you the Greek definition. Guess what Greek word for fornication is? Anybody? Pornea. Harlotry. This is Thayer's definition. Illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals. I hate to say that out loud. Intercourse with close relatives. I mean, it goes on and on. Also could be spiritual fornication. It's nasty. But listen, if we don't get right about that, if we're not open about that, if we don't let the Spirit of God deal with that in our lives, it's just a manifestation of the flesh, and it's time to get dealt with, because listen, the blood of Jesus is enough, honey. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's just sons and daughters of the King don't operate like that. And it gets better. Uncleanness. Impurity. Physically or morally. In a moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, or profligate living. Impure motives. Yikes. I hope none of us see ourselves in here. But if you do, there is a cure. Lasciviousness. Isn't that a good word? You should say it altogether. Lasciviousness. Makes you sound smart. One of the definition words is licentiousness. If I don't know what lasciviousness is, I'm not going to really know what licentiousness is. Vices. It's vices. It's being filthy. It's unbridled lust. Excess. Wantonness. Outrageousness. Shamelessness. And insolence. I'm scared to go on. Idolatry. Image worship. Worshipping anyone else or anything else but God. Witchcraft. The using medication as magic or sorcery. Using drugs. Pharmakia. Using drugs. Poisoning. Magical arts. Often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. Metaphorically, the descriptions and seductions of idolatry. Witchcraft. You know that there's another thing of witchcraft in its talking about manipulation of people. Don't shout me down. I'm going to get through this. It's not fun. It's not fun for me. Hatred. Hatred. Hostility. Enmity. Hating. Hating people. There it is. Variance. We don't want to go there. But it means wrangling. A contention. Always debating. Contention. Strife. Stirring strife all the time. Ooh. Ooh. I'm not an adulterer, but what about a variance? And emulations. Aren't you glad you don't know what these words mean? Because you can read right over them and it's like, well, yeah, that's, I'm sure it's bad. Emulations. It's akin to jealousy. Listen to this, though. It's the excitement of mind, ardor, or you're too zealous about things. You're over the top. All right, there's a fierceness of indignation in your soul. You're too hyped up. Wrath, fierceness. One of the things is breathing hard. You're passionate. You're angry. You're heated. You're boiling up, and soon it subsides. You come up real fast, and it goes away real fast. Anybody married to one of them people? They get mad. And they blow their stack. But you know on the other side of that stack blowing is going to be all right. Don't ever worry about those kind of people. I'm married to one. But you know how Debbie feels. And she's going to tell you. She doesn't hold back. Me. Not you. Me. She'll say right away, da 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 da. But I know, if I'll sit there long enough and let her go on, that it's sooner or later it's going to wind down. And she's going to come back to, hey, what are we having for supper? It's the people that harbor wrath in their hearts. They're the dangerous ones. Because like it is, it's like you don't ever know where you stand. Are they going to pull a gun or what's going to happen here? Did you know that part of wrath, listen to this, this is Thayer's definition of passionate, an ardor, the wine of passion, inflaming wine. you know, the angry drinker? Yeah. Strife, intrigue, factious, contentious, always stirring the pot, if you will, a fractious spirit, partisanship, always trying to make people against each other. Seditions, dissension, division. Heresies, very close sister to the first, these last two. Disunion, choosing, creating different S-E-C-T-S, sects, creating them or parties, getting people to hate other people. I'm about tired of this. I'm about ready to go. Envyings. Envy, to be envious of someone, jealousy. Murders. I think you understand that one. To not only to slay physically, but you can murder someone other ways with your mouth. Drunkenness, intoxication, pretty simple. But revelings is very interesting. Reveling is a carousal that leads to kind of a riotous spirit. If you will, it's a party spirit, a nocturnal and riotous thing where people get together, drinking parties that are protracted late into the night. Ooh. And such like, he's going, there's other things, but I'm too depressed to go on about it. I'm just going to say, etc. And such like, of the which I tell you before. Now, this is important. As I tell you, you wanted to be built up today, didn't you, when you came to church? All right. As I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, comma, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. By operating in the flesh, you lose your inheritance. That's why I said you want to be really nice to Uncle Fred. You don't want to lose your inheritance, and you don't want to lose your inheritance to God by flirting with the things of the flesh. And yet our current culture, the church culture, is trying to blur the lines and say things are all right that they're not all right. They're in this list, and in order to get around it, they just say it's part of your journey. Yes, it's part of your journey of losing your inheritance. When you become a new creature in Jesus Christ, we begin to operate and walk in the Spirit and begin to shovel out the flesh and get rid of it. And it should become our heart's desire to have that take place in our lives. And if you let Him, the Holy Spirit, this is the thing, the Holy Spirit will do the work. You just have to be submitted to Him. Have you ever played the game? I have not had a lot of surgeries in my life, but I've had two hernias. And it's a in and it, you know, you don't stay overnight, thank the Lord. And I've never ate a meal in a hospital. Never. Don't plan on it either. Not bragging, hon. I'm just saying I never had to eat hospital food. But so the first hernia, I didn't know what was going on. The anesthesiologist said, well, I'm just going to give you something to... I open my eyes and they're trying to put my clothes back on. Send me out to the car. First of all, the doctor's a bold-faced liar. He said, listen, you'll be back to work in 3 days. I couldn't get out of a chair for 3 days. Will you? What? So my second hernia surgery, now I'm a veteran. I'm going to see if I can stay awake until I get in the surgery room. And I have great strong willpower. And so I'm going to do this. And so the anesthesiologist is there, the IV's in there, and I'm like... And they're wheeling me to the double doors into the surgery room. And the last thought I can remember thinking is like, maybe this wasn't a good idea. And the next thing I knew, Deb's trying to put my clothes on me is all over. I was very unsuccessful in that. Listen, it's like that. The more you try to do it, the harder it becomes. In the morning, I'm not going to do that. I don't want these works of the flesh on me. I'm going to make sure I don't do it. And the devil's laughing. And the next thing you know, you're on the other side of failure. And you get disgusted with yourself. I'm a child of the King. I'm not going down that road. I am not going to hate this person. Though they deserve it, I am not going to hate them. They live in my own house. I am not harboring bitterness. I can't go through. I am not going to engender strife in this situation, even though strife would advance my career. I'm not going to do it. And you find yourself on the other side of failure. And I don't care how many guys have preached that you're supposed to grit your teeth and grow your own fruit of the Spirit. No, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. You let Him deal with the flesh. And when you walk in the Spirit, my Bible is not wrong. It says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So then my job is to walk in the Spirit. All right, a couple of you are there. Other couple of you say, is he done? No, I haven't got the good part yet. But the fruit of the Spirit. So many folks down through the years have got this wrong. They think it's the fruit of Scott. It is not. It's the fruit of the Spirit in Scott that produces this. Scott can't produce anything good. There is none good, no, not one. Jesus said to that young man, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. You're not good, I'm not good, we're not good. But when the Spirit of goodness is in us, then that can be manifested on the outside. When all of this other garbage, this dark garbage tries to come up, the Spirit of God will arrest it. Let the Holy Ghost do it. Let Him do the work. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand. That's because you've never let the Holy Ghost do it. Say, listen, I am not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough strength and all of that to make the works of the flesh go away. But the Spirit of God is smart enough. The Spirit of God is strong enough. It is a wonderful gift from heaven. It's the Holy Ghost. And He will let you walk that indwell you. He'll let you walk in His Spirit. And you'll watch and see how these things of the flesh begin to fall off. And instead of hating the person, you can learn how to pray for them. Instead of using alcohol to bring comfort or to help you sleep, you can let the Holy Ghost do that work. And this is what the Holy Ghost produces in you, in me. People that weren't born with this stuff, but He brought it. The Spirit of the living God brings agape, or love. That's affection and goodwill towards others. He brings joy that we sang about. It's gladness, cheerfulness, calm delight. This should be the earmarks of believers. How many people aren't serving Jesus today would be if the Church of Jesus Christ walked in the Spirit? What if we weren't the grumpy ones? What if we weren't the mean, nasty ones? What if we were the joyful ones? What if we really had joy unspeakable and full of glory in us? I wonder what the world would think of that. Let the joy and the gladness of the Lord spring up. Peace, you know what peace is? You know, a lack of rage, a lack of havoc in your life, harmony is in your life. You go to sleep easily. You know. I don't know how some people go to sleep. I guess I do. They take drugs. I wouldn't want to try and go to sleep with what they have on their plate. Long suffering, forbearance, patience. Is that even a word? I want it, and I want it right now. as a kid, your parents told you, just be patient. No. My dad was from the old school. He said, well, you don't have to be patient, but you're still not getting it until the right time. So you can either be happy while you're waiting or sad while you're waiting. Both ways, you're still going to wait. You might as well be happy while you're waiting. All right, let's move on here so I don't kill you all. Gentleness is a wonderful word here. It is moral excellence, kindness, integrity. Do you know what most businesses think of preachers? They're very careful because they know preachers are always trying to ding them. They will try to work them over. I'm not saying this out of a vacuum. And people think, oh, let me tell you, you companies out there that proclaim to be Christian, or you're wanting my business, a Christian business, sometimes I think, why'd they put that on there? Why'd they put that on there? If you're a Christian, I'll know it. Are you just trying to get business by putting Christian on there? I'll tell you, some of the worst business dealings I've ever had in my life were with Christians. No one's shouting me down. You been there? Dear God, restore integrity to your house. Okay. You are a tough crowd. I'm warming them up for you, Jamie, tonight. I'm warming them up. Goodness, virtue, or benevolence. Uprightness of heart. Uprightness of heart. Whew. Faith. To believe what God says. Believe what God says is true. Faith. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Meekness. Gentleness, mildness. Gentleness. Temperance. Oh, temperance. Anybody here know what temperance is? Self-control. I can't help it. It's just how... Yes, you can. Yes, you can. There's a marvelous word in the Webster's Dictionary. You know what it is? No. When you are tempted, you have... When you're a non-believer, you have very little power to say no. But once the Spirit of God is in you, you have the power to just say, no. No. I'm not like that. And I'm not doing that anymore. No. No. Now I know. Once again, I pick on millennials just because I don't know what comes after a millennial. Whether it's a Y, a Z, double A, I don't know. I just thought double A was a battery, but... Dear millennials, no is a legitimate answer. Wives, no is a legitimate answer. It doesn't work, but it's legitimate. I've told you so many stories about my wife and I and how we get along so well. She brings points up that she knows I'm going to say no to, but really she knows in her heart it's just a matter of time. I cannot live, think out loud. If I think out loud, devil hold me to it. I'm just saying. Like this thought. I wonder if we should go out to eat tonight. She's putting her dress on. I go, what are you doing? We're going out to dinner. I said, I was wondering about it. Oh no, you said it. Twenty minutes later, we're looking at a menu, but she helped make my mind up for me. But no is a legitimate answer to temptation. Listen, if you're in a business meeting and they're all drinking and they're all ordering drinks, right? Pepsi's a legitimate answer. Dr. Pepper, even better. Let's all be a pepper. You don't have to say, well, yeah. No, you can just say, no. Well, you don't drink? Mountain Dew. So what? It's time for us to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We have confused the sorry world out here about people who believe in Jesus, because they're finding it difficult to figure out how we're different. We kind of look like them, but sometimes we smell like them. We eat everything they eat. We drink everything they drink. We talk exactly like they do. We tell the same jokes, and it's like, what are you? We don't know what a Christian is. Against such there is no law. What time is it? All right, I'll be done by before noon. So, way before noon, way. And they that are Christ, underline this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Somehow there's resurrection power in those things, but we must crucify them. And the Apostle Paul said this, I die daily. I crucify the old man every day. I get up in the morning and say, you belong dead. Old thoughts, old ways of thinking, old ways of doing things, you are dead. You must, and it must be dealt with that. It's that serious. Why? Because the flesh will not allow you to walk in the Spirit. And all the blessings of God are in walking in the Spirit. And the devil wants to keep you from getting the blessings of the Spirit. So he tempts you with the junk of the flesh. And so, when we have some in both baskets, when we want to produce the fruit of the Spirit, while we're producing the fruit of the flesh, it is a confusion. And that's why the apostle says, you don't do the things that you want to do because of this controversy, because you've got fruit in both baskets. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means live our lives out in the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost that Jesus sent will help us do exactly that. If we'll say, let's not get a big book of rules. Have you ever read the Robert's Rules of Order? I mean, it's a big book. And a lot of people don't understand it, whatnot. And there's some folks got big book of rules. Do you understand that this book is not a book of rules? It's a book of a relationship with Almighty God who has standards. And in the new covenant, the Spirit of the living God shows you. And let me tell you, you think Galatians chapter 5 is difficult? Wait until you walk in the Spirit. He gets picky. You're walking along and somebody says hi and you're thinking about something else and you just keep walking. And you're five steps down, further away, and the Holy Spirit says, you ignored that person. What do you want me to do? I'm five steps down. You should go back and say hello. He starts to get picky. What did you say to your wife? Was that of me? Well, what do you want me to do? Go tell her you're sorry. Anything but that. The Holy Ghost, he'll get downright with you. He gets you in a headlock. Yeah, listen, the less he lets you get away with, the better off you are. Let me say that one more time. The less the Holy Ghost lets you get away with, the better off you are. And let me tell you, if you're living a slipshod life and you're not living in the Spirit, and you, a lot of this works of the flesh are manifested in your life, it's time to get serious. Jesus is on the precipice of coming again, and we better be prepared for Him. It's not about your status in society. It's about being right with the Lord. The works of the flesh steal the fruit of the Spirit. They make your fruit of the Spirit rotten. And it takes away from it. So I'm not here to shake my finger at you or even at myself. What I am doing is saying, could we just get in the Spirit? Could you and me be led by the Spirit of God? Could we walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit so that this world that doesn't know which end is up, this world that has so much garbage in it, you can't shovel it away, could see that there is somebody who's walking in the Spirit that doesn't produce the same garbage that everybody else is producing? Could they find a people that actually love other people? No, just I got to be done. But I'm a little bothered by the looseness of the word of love. A lot of people say, well, we love you. You don't know my name. You don't know me. How can, we're supposed to love okay. But you don't love me. You don't know of me. How can I believe whatever else you've got to say? But to have a people that genuinely love one another and actually reach out and help one another, that's another ball game. When someone says they love you, it's not just an expression of the tongue or the throat. It's an expression of their life towards you. Can we have a church that's filled with the Spirit of God that has joy and peace? That we're not afraid at every new news item that comes out. By the way, the news is designed to scare you. They write the news pieces to scare you. One time we were having some fires that we often have here, wildfires. I get a call from New York. Are you okay? Are you alive? Yes. Well, they said Phoenix was on fire. Well, the mountains are relatively near. We can see the smoke. Yes. But they would have you to believe, oh, the world is coming to an end. Listen, we're not afraid like that. Why? Because we got the peace that passes understanding by the Spirit. Because we're not sons of this world anymore. We're sons of the living God. And He has sent the Spirit of His dear Son, Jesus Christ, into us. Would you bow your heads with me? I don't want to hijack my own altar call, but very few people would respond to this altar call. I know it before I ask, but if there's anyone here this morning that says, listen, I'm determined to walk in the Spirit. I'm determined to not let the flesh operate my life. I am determined to not let the flesh make the decisions for my life. That I am going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to live in the Spirit. And I am going to let the Holy Ghost have His way in my life. I don't care what yesterday was about with you. We have to go from where we are. Not where we were, or not even where we're going to. But we've got to operate right where we are today. And perhaps we see a little bit too much of the first group. The manifestation of the flesh and not enough of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Sometimes we don't know why we get so angry about some things and we lose our temperance. We don't know why we're so driven about certain things that really are not that important. Why we blow up things to be such a big deal when they're not that big of a deal. We don't know why that necessarily happens. We don't know necessarily why all the whys behind being envious or jealous of someone else and their family. I don't necessarily know the whys, but I just know that the Holy Spirit will deal with all those things in your life. And He is faithful. If we give Him permission to walk in us, He'll walk it out in us. And He is so faithful to tap us on the shoulder and say, take a check there. Check up. He'll do that. But many of us are so busy in this world that we miss His checks. We miss His corrections, and we go forward without looking to the left or right, and it's like, how did I get here? How could I end up such a failure in this? And it's all because I refused to listen to the Holy Spirit in the beginning. If there's anyone in this building this morning, say, Lord, my determination is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I have no ability to judge anyone that comes to this altar. It's not my job. But if you'd like to find a place at this altar and make that kind of refreshing commitment to the Lord, maybe there are things that stuck out in you when we were going through that list of the flesh. Maybe it pierced your soul and say, oh no, I have some of that in me. I manifest some of that. Listen, the cure is simple. You give it, let the Holy Spirit deal with it. It's not you doing penance. It's giving it to the Holy Spirit and let Him deal with that. I want you to get out of your chair. Find a place up here at this altar. This is not between you and the preacher. This is between you and God.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Mend me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, hallelujah, fall fresh on me. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be sanctuary.